Hey, a few weeks ago, we were having dinner with my granddaughter. I think my son-in-law and daughter were there too, but who cares about that? But and Hattie has started eating real food. Anyway, yeah, you can take the boy out of the South, but anyway, she started eating real food a bit, and I thought it'd be fun to watch her eat a pea. All right, so I got the pea off my plate and I put it on her high chair, and she ignored it. That hurts. And I kept rolling it around and putting it closer to her and then taking her hand and drawing it towards the pea. And she just didn't want to have a bar of it. So I did that for about half an hour. All right. Now, the hygiene of the pea, let's don't talk about that right now. But after about half an hour, the high chair actually got moved and everything, and it was sitting by Deanna by that time. And Deanna decided, okay, we're not going to roll this thing around anymore. I'm going to pick it up and put it in her mouth. So she picked the pea up, and as soon as she touched it to Hattie's lips, she turned her head and made an awful face like we were trying to feed her poison or something. Being a kid is tough. We had a kid who didn't like peas, and we had made a decision that, okay, we are not going to force that kid to eat peas. We were young parents and didn't care if they ate vegetables or anything like that. As long as he got a good steak, that was great. Anyway, so we decided we're not going to make him eat the peas. Well, one day his auntie was looking after him, and she did not realize that we had made an executive parental decision about peas. So she decided he's going to eat peas. And she force-fed him peas. And it went over a long time, as the story was told, as she related back to us. And after a while, it wasn't about the peas at all, and it wasn't about him eating peas. It was about who's going to win, all right? So finally, she got the peas in his mouth. She won, sort of. But immediately, when the peas were in his mouth, he vomited up all the peas and the contents of the several hours before right there in her kitchen. And yeah, she won, right? Being a kid is tough. Do you remember when you were a kid? Some of us have to think back a long time, and I actually have repressed most of my childhood memories. But I think some of us can remember that life was complicated and it was unfair. You remember that? And do you remember when you couldn't wait to grow up so that you would not have to eat peas if you didn't want to? Remember that? I remember leaving home and thinking, well, I can have whatever in the refrigerator I want in the refrigerator. I can eat, yeah, whatever junk I want all the time and things. And you can tell that that happened to me. But do you remember maybe you were a teenager and you got to the point where you decided, I'm never going to treat my kids the way my parents treated me. Anybody ever say that? Yeah, you definitely thought it, right? And you decide your kids would not have to suffer the same horrors that your parents put you through. Well, you didn't realize it, but when you were growing up, your parents were putting some tools in your parenting toolbox. Okay, they didn't tell you this. And some of those tools, you swore you were never going to use them. Like when they would say phrases like, I'm going to kill you, you said, that's not helpful. I'm not going to say that to my kids. Or, hey, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, right? How many heard that growing up? Yeah, only one. Oh, come on. That must be an American thing. I don't know. They have guns, you know, so anyway. Or how many of you, when you didn't close the door behind you because you were having to run because you needed to go to potty and you didn't want to potty in your pants because you get in trouble for that, and you didn't close the door, and they said, were you born in a barn? Yeah. A tent. Oh, another new thing after 20 years. So were you born in a tent? Wow. Okay, thanks for that. I'll make a note. And then, or the classic, as long as you live under my roof, and it goes on, right. And when all those things were being said, you thought, this is so unhelpful, I will never use these tools on my kid, right? Those of you that became parents, how many times have you used those same tools that you said you would never use? In case you are sitting there right now thinking today that this message isn't for you, as you don't have kids or you're well past that and your kids are all grown, let me encourage you, this message is for you. Several reasons. You were all kids, so you're going to enjoy some of the things that we bring out, even if you don't have kids now. Some of you have kids. Some of you have had kids, and you're grandparents now, and you're wishing your kids were raising their kids, your grandkids, right, and all of that. Some of you will have kids in the future, and I must say, there's some of you that won't. And I want to preface everything else I'm saying today by saying I understand that some of you will have great pain just talking about kids, because you would love to have kids, and maybe you can't for whatever reason. And I want to just encourage you today, I want to encourage everyone in the room, that whether you have kids of your own biologically or not, there is a role that you play in helping to raise kids. So don't tune out. Now, raising kids is pretty easy, right? Said no parent ever. I talk to parents all the time who say, I've done a horrible job in raising my kids, or I'm doing a horrible job. And I want to encourage you right now, don't be so hard on yourself. I want to tell you about some people that we learn about through several of the gospel accounts and what we have as our Bible. Some of the disciples actually wrote stories down when they spent time with Jesus. And one of the things they wrote about was these two parents called Mary and Joseph. You remember them, right? They had a baby named Jesus, and Joseph was his stepdad. So if you're in a blended family, that kind of thing, maybe you can relate. And they took him to church one day, all right, and they left him there. 3 days later, they realized that they hadn't taken Jesus home with them. If you did that today, DHHS would take that kid off you, right? So if you're thinking you're not doing a fantastic job as a parent, hey, you know what? Mary and Joseph didn't, and that. So be encouraged. How many of you have been left at church by your parents? Yeah. I see two right down the front here, right? Yeah. And I'm sure you're going to leave yours if you haven't. You got five. There's no way. Head count, right? I was going around Thailand, and all I did for 12 days was count. I had to count to 13. Regularly. And anyway, dip my head in. So, hey, maybe your kid didn't turn out the way you wanted him or her to. And you look at that and you're hard on yourself. You think, wow, that's my fault. Well, maybe you could have done some things better, but maybe not. Deanna was doing a ladies' Bible study once upon a time. And she was referencing a book that was written by a lady whose son had done some things that we would think were not consistent with our Christian faith and life. And one of the ladies in that Bible study understood this about the author of the book, and she said, there is no way I could ever listen to someone whose kid did that. She shouldn't be writing books and being in ministry. Well, my fast-thinking wife reminded her that God had two kids. And he put them in the perfect place, in the perfect setting, perfect situation. He was the perfect parent, and look what his kids did. Brought sin and condemnation on the whole world. So if your kids haven't turned out quite the way you thought they should, again, don't be so hard on yourself right away. There's going to be plenty of opportunity for that during the message today. But maybe take it a little easy on yourself, because even God, the perfect parent, the kids didn't actually do exactly as he said. But I remember taking our first kid home from the hospital, and I've said this before, we should not have been allowed to do that. And when you're, how old are you, 21 years old or something like that? It's like, that is just silly, and there should be laws against it. But anyway, by God's grace, he survived, and three more came along. They survived as well, and like bringing the Thai team back all alive, that happened. And now all my kids are grown, and by God's grace, they survived. And even though we didn't know what we were doing, we learned some things along the way. Some of that through School of Hard Knocks, experience, wishing other people would have spoken into our lives so we didn't make all those same mistakes. And then some, after the kids are all grown and everything, there's people out there that are really smart about these things, and they actually do seminars and conferences and teach parents how to do a great job raising their kids. Guys like Reggie Joyner, who a lot of what I'll be sharing today comes from some of his thoughts, and I just am so appreciative for that. And I remember when we first came to Werribee Baptist, thinking, wow, I wish my kids would have had that kind of ministry. And as I look at where we're going with that, I think, wow, I'm so glad your kids get to have that in their lives. You know, I reckon when a baby is born and brought home from the hospital, first thing that they should be given is this, a suitcase. Why, you may ask? Well, eventually, they are going to grow up and they are going to leave you. Some of you are thinking, yeah, hallelujah, there we go. It will happen. And your hallelujahs probably won't be as strong in that moment. They'll be there later too. You'll enjoy having adult kids and all that. But we should give them a suitcase. Because when they leave your house, they're going to take some things with them. They're going to take. Wow. We're not even to the hard part yet. They're going to take stuff with them. So you're packing their bag from the moment they are born. What do I mean by that? Proverbs chapter 22, the wisest man that ever lived named Solomon, he was a king. He said this, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Solomon said, while you can, when they're born, start filling up their bags with stuff that's going to help them stay on the right path. Because if they take the right baggage with them when they leave, then they're not going to leave that path. See, from the moment they're born, you are equipping them for life. The goal is that you raise them. They grow up one day and they head out on their own. They become a contributing member of society. And if you are a Christian parent, then you hope that they come to follow Jesus somewhere along the line. And their life demonstrates the fact that they're following Jesus. It's very daunting that from the time they're born, the moment they are born, the clock starts ticking. And for those that are interested, from the time your kid is born, you have just over 566 million seconds before they turn 18. Why? Yeah, that sounds like a lot. But let's break that down a little bit more. A few years ago, I saw the time we have with our kids illustrated with a jar of marbles. You've got about 1,000 weeks from the time your child is born to figure out how you are going to direct their pathways. About 1,000 weeks. Now, we're using M&Ms today instead of marbles because they're much tastier. But for illustrative purposes, though, if you use M&Ms, it's not going to work out because 18 years later, you're going to have an M&M down there, and it's probably not going to be too fresh. But anyway, it kind of works like this. If every week you take out one marble, I'm calling them marbles. Every week you take out one, 1 week's gone. Two, three, and they start ticking away. They're an infant. All those dirty nappies. They're a little bit slow on the uptake. Yep. The goal at this point, while they're still a baby, is to keep them alive. Really. I look at young kids today that are having kids, and I think, wow, I hope that kid stays alive. And then they hit the terrible twos, and the goal is for you not to kill them, right? So, more weeks passing by. The terrible twos, they're three now. And then you've got the first day of preschool. Then the first day of kinder. In the first day of first grade, by the time Now they're in high school. If they survived. You see the time ticking, ticking from the time they are born. If they're 9 years old, the jar is half full for you right now. If your kid is 16 years old, that's about what you've got left. You started with 1,000. That looked like a lot to start with, didn't it? If they're 16, that's where you're at. If your kid's in year 12 today, you know that's ticking fast. You didn't even need the jar of marbles to tell you that. I reckon this is a biblical thing, to watch the marbles going down. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says this: teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. We need to see our days visually. See, when you visualize for your children how much time you have left, it does a few things for you. First of all, you get serious about the time you have now. You get really serious about that because you see it going down. Every marble you... Yeah, when you get old and fat, then your hands don't fit in anymore. Every marble you say, hey, did I waste that one? That season, did I blow that? Wish I could have gotten those weeks back. What could I have done different? Not only does it get you serious about the time you have now, it also lets you see that things happen over time. And that's a relief, actually. Because you can see, you don't have to get it all right the first day. When I first took Garrett home from the hospital, Deanna and I, we didn't have to get it all right the first day. Not sure we ever got it all right, but we didn't have to do it the first day because it builds over time. The things that you invest in and try to pour into your children, you do have time. And if you're consistent with that and you keep pouring the right things in, they will produce fruit. It's not just 1 week. It's not just one event in their life. It's not just one person in their life, as we'll unpack here in just a few minutes. You're building into their life over time. Also, seeing how much time you have left makes us intentional about what we are putting in to the kid's suitcase that they're going to take when they leave. What are we putting in that bag? I've got 6 words for you today. That if you take these 6 words home and you start packing your kids' bags, or you start helping other people pack their kids' bags, if you don't have kids, we'll make a difference. We'll hopefully help you along that journey of the kids becoming what you want them to. Now, the first word, this is huge. This is huge. The first word, it's a 4-letter word that every kid needs. It's love. Love. Every kid needs love put into their bag before they leave home. Every kid. It's the foundation of everything else that's going to be there in their life. And as I processed this, I thought, okay, what does that look like? And my mind went straight to, okay, how does God love us? Because I reckon it's probably a pretty decent pattern to figure out how God loves us and then try to love our kids the same way. And I realized several things. I realized He loved us before we loved Him. Yeah? Isn't that great? He loved us when we wanted nothing to do with Him. He loved us when we were rejecting Him. And then He loves us when we mess up, when we make mistakes. Remember a guy called Peter that John wrote about and some of the other apostles wrote about, where Peter actually denied Jesus? Did God say, I'm done with you, you messed up, you made a mistake? No. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He restored him and gave him opportunities. When you mess up, He keeps loving you. When I mess up, He keeps loving me. So when our kids mess up, what should we do? Keep loving them. Not just when they're perfect. He loves us when we're trying to run away from Him. Remember a guy called Jonah? He was an Old Testament prophet. God said, go to Nineveh. He said, no. And God said, oh. And the story gets really exciting. Jonah tried to run away from God. But God loved him back to himself. He had to teach him a few lessons in there. But even the lessons he taught, being swallowed by a fish, was grace and mercy that God showed him when he was trying to run. You know, God loves us back to himself when we try to walk away. Have you experienced that in your life? I want you to think about your kids. There's going to be times, if it hasn't already happened to you, your kids are going to want to run away and reject you as parents. Maybe it's the eye roll you saw in the video. It said, don't roll your eyes or something like that. And they're rejecting you. You go to the plaza and they want to walk, you know, 200 meters behind you or in front of you. Or yeah. Love them back to yourself. Keep loving them. It's okay for them to walk by themselves, but keep loving them while they're doing that. You know, God keeps showing up and keeps loving. I can't tell you the number of times in my life where if I was God, I would have said, okay, I'm done with you. You're just a mess. You're too messed up to fix. But he keeps showing up, keeps loving. Your kids need you to keep showing up. Sometimes that's all they need is for you to show up in their life. Sometimes love includes correction. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. This is hard for parents sometimes. It's really hard for grandparents to discipline children. But Proverbs 23:13 says this in the message. It says, don't be afraid to correct your young ones. A spanking won't kill him. Yeah. Wow. I need to meet with you Thursday at 2 o'clock. You're a little too excited about that one. And yeah, I don't know where you land on this, but you need to be disciplining your children. I'm not telling you to go home and spank your kids or anything. If you want to do what the Bible says, I mean, anyway, I won't go there. You have to sort that out for yourself. But kids that are not disciplined, honestly, they're not loved. It says, who the Lord loves, he disciplines. If the Lord disciplines us because he loves us, we need to discipline our kids because we love them. On the other side of that, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. Have you ever seen a kid with a crushed spirit? Breaks your heart, doesn't it? Parents, discipline your kids, but be gentle. Love them, even when they're messing up, making mistakes. Keep showing up. Keep showing them love. Even when they don't want it, love them over time, the whole time. Sadly, some kids never experience love. For whatever reason, some parents are so broken themselves that they can't find the capacity to love another human being that they created who is actually more selfish than them. But they can't do it. And that's where you and I come in. There's kids that aren't experiencing this kind of love that I'm talking about. You and I need to be demonstrating that love to them. Even if you don't have kids of your own, you can do that. Next thing that we need to put into the suitcase for our kids to take with them is words. Words are powerful. Dozens of times God teaches us about the power of our tongue, about how impactful and how strong our speech is and how it can mold people. We know the power of our words experientially. People have spoken words into your life, both positive and negative. And you know what that did to you. You know that right now as I'm talking about that, you're remembering some words. Some words that may have not been so pleasant. That may have formed you into a person that you otherwise might not have been. But there's also the positive words. But did you know that our words have a significant impact on each other, but they also have a significant impact on our children. But did you know a child receives one word of affirmation, this is on average, for every 7 words of criticism? Does that shock you? Now think about the conversations you have with your children. Does it still shock you? We need to be careful, because once those words are out of our mouth, you can't take them back. You can say sorry. You can say, I was an idiot. I'm sorry, and please forgive me. Pretend I didn't say it. Turn the clock back. But guess what? Words are out there. And hopefully, by God's grace, your kids will be able to heal through some of the words that we've spoken into them. But remember how powerful our words are. Kids also remember how they felt about the words, and they also remember the words that weren't said. I remember one young man when I was a youth pastor that told me one time and through tears, "I just want my dad to say I'm proud of me." He was a teenager and he'd never heard that. You know, there are kids whose parents have never said the words, "I love you," to their kids. Words are powerful. It's a challenge for all of us to speak affirmation into the kids who we have an opportunity to influence, to let them know how valuable they are. We also need to pack into the suitcase. I hope kids, man, they're going to have more than 80 minutes today, by the way, overtime, yay, right? Oh, well. We need to put stories in there for our kids. You know, we are wired to learn from stories, not just information. Facts and statistics may intrigue us, get our attention, but they don't inspire. Theological debates may make us feel good about our knowledge and that kind of thing, but they don't inspire. Stories inspire. When we hear about people's journey, how they've journeyed with God, and if God can do that with them, then maybe there's hope for me. That's what kids hear when they hear stories. Israelites shared some stories with their kids. Psalm 78 says this: "We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord and his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob and he gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their own children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children." In the verses that follow, he talks about how God protected them. And the conversation, parents to children, would have been something like this: "Remember, hey, there was a time we were in Egypt, and God led us out of Egypt, and then there was this Red Sea, and the Egyptians were behind us, and we couldn't go anywhere, and God made the sea part, and we walked through there on dry ground." You imagine telling your kid that story? Wow, God protected us. Or direction. They say, "Hey, and then we were walking through the desert, and every day there was a cloud. And as long as we followed that cloud, we didn't get lost. We knew where we were going. It took us 40 years, but he led us by the cloud. And then at night, sometimes we had to keep walking, and he made that cloud fire so we could see it at night. He gave us direction. And then provision. Oh, wow. We were hungry, and we were a bit grumbly about it. And then God started sending this stuff every night called manna. And in the mornings, we'd pick it up and eat it. It was so good. And then we got tired of that, and he gave us quail. But that's a whole other story. We'll tell you about that one later. And kids, hey, there's this one time we were really thirsty, and God made water come out of a rock. It wasn't a waterfall even. It just happened. God gave us water there. They're telling their kids about God's provision, about his direction, about his protection. And then they would say, "And kids, and then we'd be happy for a while, then we'd mess up, and then God would do all that stuff over again to get us going the right direction." And if you read the rest of Psalm 78, go home and read that, parents. Why did they do it? Verse 7 says, "So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." Friends, we need to teach our kids about people in the pages of Scripture who weren't perfect. Because when we teach them about those people that weren't perfect, it gives them hope. Kids think they have to be perfect and do everything right. You show them how God works by teaching them those things. We teach them who God is, that he's the God of second, third, fourth, and 27th chances. And he keeps going and going, giving mercy and grace. We need to tell stories to our kids, not only of how God worked in ancient times, but how he's working in our lives today. And you need to recognize that in your own life so you can share it with your kids and remind them of the times God showed up when things were tough so that they can put their trust in God. We also need to put in the suitcase work or service. Your kids need to see you serving. Your kids need to see you ministering, and they also need to be ministering alongside you. You know, God has made them with certain gifts and talents, and that he wants them serving as well. Are your kids serving alongside you? That'd be great. And then finally, well, not finally, we've got two more, sorry. This is a big one. This is a big, and some of you are going to like this. Need to put some fun in their suitcase? Yeah, I knew you'd love that one, Justin. And if I could go back and have a do-over, this is the one that I probably would do more of. It's probably the one I didn't do enough of. Need to have fun with your kids instead of just trying to fix your kids. Yeah, that was my confession. And then finally, our kids need in their bag community. It takes a team. Did you know that kids listen to everyone more than they listen to their parents? Yep. You ever have your kid come home and tell you some remarkable truth that just reshaped their whole life that you've been telling them for the last 3 years? Right? And they didn't hear you, but they heard somebody else say it? Yeah. I used to be that somebody else that was telling teenagers stuff, and I loved it. Anyway, that was great. But did you know, while kids listen to everyone else more than parents, no one has the potential to influence a child like the parent. Well, I'm encouraging everyone to get involved. Parents, you have to be the primary influencer. A parent's not the only influence a child needs. Lots of other people are going to be speaking into the lives of your kids. The African proverb, "It takes a village to raise a child," is certainly true. What village, what influences do you want in that bag? What influences do you want molding and influencing your kids? Their peers? Maybe. Their teachers? Probably not. Maybe. Love you, teachers. Media? Musicians of the day? Artists? Sports stars? Film stars? Society? Politicians even? You're not going to be able to control all the potential influences, because some of those are going to get in, whether you want them to or not. Because for you to control that, you'd have to isolate your children. You can't isolate them from all of those things. But you can insulate them by intentionally putting other adults in the life of your kids, by putting other people that are going to speak the values you hold to into the lives of your kids. Friends that you allow your kids to be around, your friends, and they see your friends and how they're doing things. Your friends can even influence you when you're being too hard on your kids, or maybe not hard enough. Aunties, uncles, sinkles, grandparents, all these people can influence your kids if you put your kids around them. Youth and kidmen's leaders, we invest in this a lot here so that your kids will have influence in their lives that can help you. Lots of people are going to spend heaps of money and time to influence your kids. You can't leave that to chance. You need to create a community around them. Your time is short, even if it's still 1,000 weeks. I remember when Garrett left home. Hey, Garrett. Never imagined he would be here today, or I would be here today. We went out for a dinner with some friends that, because Garrett was leaving the country. And in the middle of that dinner, I had an overwhelming sense of, my opportunity's gone. It's over. That's it. I lost all my marbles. But friends, at that moment, when all your marbles are gone, you're going to start asking yourself, what have I put in their suitcase? What do I wish I'd put in there? What kind of baggage are they going to carry on into life when all of my marbles are gone? Along with some practical life skills, like teaching them to cook and maybe balance a checkbook. Oh, wait a minute, they don't have those anymore. But to manage finances well, stuff like that, you need to be putting some things in your suitcase. Remember love? It's the foundation. When's the last time you told your kids you loved them? When's the last time you showed them? Maybe by showing up. Need to put words. They get one word of affirmation for every 7 words of criticism. Affirm your kids. Give them some words that will build them up. And stories. When's the last time you told your kid a story? When they were really little, you liked to do that, right? It's great to read them stories. When's the last time you told them a story if they're growing up? Work. Are they ministering alongside you? Do they see you working and serving in ministry? Maybe if you have to come to church early to do things, bring them with you. Let them watch. Let them help. Fun. Yeah. Put lots of fun in there. And then finally, the community. What community are you building for your kids, around your kids? As a church, we hold this as a high value. Some churches think kids are a hassle, if they're in the way, they're a nuisance. They want things quiet and peaceful, no messes, no kids running in the welcome space, no fun in church because we need to be reverent. Friends, we need to be relevant to our kids. That's not this church. We prefer to do it like Jesus does. He said this in Mark chapter 10. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. We at WBC are committed to kids. Kids are important. Kids are valuable. We believe in keeping kids safe. We believe in showing them love, words, stories, work, fun, and community. We are the church. You have a role. Parents, you have the greatest role. Grandparents, you have a role, but let your kids do the parenting. You don't do that. Aunties, uncles, adopted aunties and uncles, singles running around here wishing you could help with kids. Help with kids. Go tell a parent, hey, can I watch your kids for a couple hours? I bet they'll say yes. Got kids leaders and youth workers. I asked some people, who are the greatest influences in your life? And I got youth workers, youth leaders, kids leaders, over and over again. What are you doing with the time you have? Even if you're just starting out and you still got 1,000 weeks, what are you going to put over there in the suitcase? What baggage will your kids carry out of your home before they start packing their own kids' suitcases? Father, thank you so much for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for kids. I thank you for how you teach us. And Lord, how you want have given us this responsibility. Lord, I'm overwhelmed when I think about 100 plus kids out there that you put under our care for 80 minutes a week and then ongoing to train parents up. Lord, that's overwhelming. Lord, I don't even want that responsibility. But thank you for giving it. And Lord, help us to do that well. Help us to love kids. Help us to show them who they are in you. Help us to love them. Help us to speak words of praise to them. Affirm them. Help us to remember stories and tell them. Lord, help them to see us working. Help us to help them to see us having fun. And Lord, I pray most of all today that you would help us build a community around our kids that can help them take the right baggage out when they leave. In Jesus' name.